Blog Talk Radio.
From God's heaven to a manger, from great riches to the poor, came the Holy Son of God, a little child. From the azure hall of heaven to a lonely manger stall, Jesus came and here he gave his life.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining us this evening on the Great Controversy Study. I'm happy to know that my brothers and sisters is with us, amen, to study and to take notes and to, in return, share with others. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for blessing us this day, waking us up this morning, Lord. We did not wake up ourselves, or our alarm clock did not wake us up, but you put the breath back in our lungs that we were able to wake up and have another day, Lord, a newness, a restoration in you, Lord. Please help us, O kind and loving Father, to redeem the time that we have lost, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be about your business, kind and loving Father. You are soon to come, and you want us to be ready and to be prepared so that these things will not come upon us suddenly, so that we will be watching and waiting and knowing the sign of the time. Lord, you said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Father, help us to remember that, Lord. You are not like us on time, Lord. You are the creator of the universe, Lord. You made all things for your purpose. We are made for your purpose, Lord. And we thank you ever so much. Please give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us eyesight as we read and understand and learn, kind and loving Father. Please bless the male servant that you have given us to present this study. Bless Elder Richardson in a marked way, Lord. Give him wisdom and understanding, O Lord, that he can continue with power and with your strength to bring this message to us, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us. We thank you for being with us, Lord, because we know your Holy Spirit is in the midst of us. You said where there's two or three gathered, you are in the midst. And we just thank you ever so much. Bless those that are on now and those that will be joining us, that they will hasten their footsteps so that they will receive a blessing. We pray all these prayers in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 I will go ahead and open the line for Elder Richardson. I just want to thank all my brothers and sisters for joining us. It's a pleasure always to know that we're able to study the great controversy. Elder Richardson, your line is open.
Thank you, Sister Carla, for opening up our line on this fifth study of our, I believe the sixth study of our great controversy, John Wycliffe. Before I go into the study, I want to remind concerning when the reading and the studying that please jot down any questions or any suggestions on the chapter that we are going through tonight. So as the case might be, so please have that and jot those questions and suggestions and keep it short because you know we have but a short time to finish up. So God bless and let us open in prayer as I ask the Lord for guidance as we study this important aspect of the Protestants who protested against the papacy in the Dark Ages. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for your mercies and your grace and your love. Oh Lord, you are God and you are worthy to be praised, you are worthy to be honored, and you are worthy to be glorified. God, we know that this study of this book, Lord, plays a very pitiful experience in our lives, knowing that we have to go through the same experiences that these brethren, these men of old, these who martyred, who stood and faced death, Lord, and burning at the stake, Lord, for you. And God, it is no exception. The time is coming. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Help us then, God, not to take things for granted, Lord, and think that we are things are at peace, dear God. For when it shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so, Lord, help us as we go through these historical aspect of study, that, Lord, we will be able to apply these truths to our hearts and to have learned by the past experience and what is to come. Holy Spirit of God, guide me and lead me. Give me the wisdom as I read your words, as I explain, as I go. Let your name be honored, let your name be glorified, and let your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 5. We're in chapter 5 of the Great Controversy, and it's about John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe. And follow with me as we go through this important study. Before the Reformation, there were at times but very few copies of the Bible in existence. But God had not suffered his word to be wholly destroyed. Its truths were not to be forever hidden. He could as easily unchain the words of life as he could open prison doors and unbolt iron gates to set his servants free. In the different countries of Europe, men were moved by the Spirit of God to search for the truth as for hid treasures. Providentially guided to the Holy Scriptures, they studied the sacred pages with intense interest. I pause there for a short bit. Folks, do we understand what these brethren has been through? They did not have the Bible as we have it. We have dozens of Bibles in our possessions. And yet we see here these brethren, they had studied the Scriptures. They were as hidden treasures, the Holy Scriptures. How much then ought we, who have it to the very feeding of our mouths, how then are we then to apply and to study the Word of God in depth? They were willing to accept the light at any cost to themselves. Though they did not see all things clearly, they were enabled to perceive many long buried truths. As heaven sent messengers, they went forth, rending asunder the chain of error and superstition, and calling upon those who had been so long enslaved to arise and assert their liberty. Pause. God have given us truth as a people to give to those that are chained in the prison house of the enemy of darkness. And we have the truth to give to those that are hungering and thirsting. And ought we not to stand by idle and not give it as those brethren did? Continue. Except among the wildernesses, the word of God had for ages been locked up in languages known only to the learned. But the time had come for the scriptures to be translated and given to the people of different lands in their native tongue. The world had passed its midnight. The hours of darkness were wearing away, and in many lands appeared tokens of the coming dawn. In the 14th century arose in England the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe was the herald of reform, not for England alone, but for all Christendom. The great protest against Rome, which it was permitted him to utter, was never to be silenced. That protest opened the struggle which was to result in the emancipation of individuals. Emancipation means to deliver, to set free, of churches and of nations. Wycliffe received a liberal education, and with him the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. He was noted at college for his fervent piety as well as for his remarkable talents and sound scholarship. And in his thirst for knowledge, he sought to become acquainted with every branch of learning. He was educated in the scholastic philosophy and in the canons of the church and in the civil law, especially that of his own country. And in his after labors, the value of the early training was apparent. And a thorough acquaintance with the speculative philosophy of his time enabled him to expose its error. And by his study of national and ecclesiastic law, he was prepared to engage in the great struggle for civil and religious liberty. As we ought to do the same, brethren, for these people who do not know their left hand from their right hand, and we who have the truth, are we to keep it secretly to ourselves? Then Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, that we ought to let our light so shine bright before men that they will see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. I continue. In his after labors, the value of this early training was apparent. A thorough acquaintance with the speculative philosophy of this time enabled him to expose its errors. And by his study of national and ecclesiastical law, he was prepared to engage in the great struggle for civil and religious liberty. And while he could wield the weapons drawn from the Word of God, he had acquired the intellectual discipline of the schools, and he understood the tactics of the schoolmen, the power of his genius, and the extent and thoroughness of his knowledge commanded the respect of both friends and foes. His adherents saw with satisfaction that their champion stood foremost among the leading minds of the nation, and his enemies were prevented from casting contempt upon the cause of reform by exposing the ignorance of weakness of its supporter. While Wycliffe was still at college, he entered upon the study of the scriptures. And in those early times, when the Bible existed only in the ancient language, scholars were enabled to find their way to the fountains of truth, which was closed to the uneducated classes. Thus already the way had been prepared for Wycliffe's future work as a reformer. Men of learning had studied the Word of God and had found the great truth of his free grace there revealed. And in their teaching, they had spread a knowledge of his truth and had led others to turn to the living oracles, which is the Word of God. When Wycliffe's attention was directed to the scriptures, he entered upon their investigation with the same thoroughness which had enabled him to master the learning of the schools. Heretofore, he had felt a great want, which neither his scholastic studies nor the teaching of the church could satisfy. And in the Word of God, he found that which he had before sought in vain. Here he saw the plan of salvation revealed, and Christ set forth as the only advocate for man. He gave himself to the service of Christ and determined to proclaim the truth he had discovered. Pause. Are we with that same spirit of zeal like John Wycliffe? You notice what the last part of that just said? He gave himself to the service of Christ. How many of us are truly giving our services to Christ, our talents, our gifts? Are we sharing it with our friends and our neighbors, as did John Wycliffe, to proclaim the truth he has discovered? Like after reformers, Wycliffe did not, at the opening of his work, foresee whither it would lead him. He did not see himself deliberately in opposition to Rome, but devotion to truth could not but bring him in conflict with falsehood. The more clearly he discerned the errors of the papacy, the more earnestly he presented the teachings of the Bible. Pause. Are we understanding, brethren, what is truly going on, where Pope Francis is bringing a lot of things in place and in play? Are we understanding that what is going on? John Wycliffe have seen all these things, and he did not keep silence. Are we then, who are the only protesters now, to protest against the teaching of the papacy? It's a question I'm asking every one of us on this prayer line. I continue. He saw that Rome had forsaken the Word of God for human tradition. He fearlessly accused the priesthood of having banished the scriptures and demanded that the Bible be restored to the people and that its authority be again established in the church. Oh, brethren, pause. If ever we need to establish the Word of God in its pure principle, it is now. We see a lot of things going on in our churches. And are we keeping silent? Are we protesting against a lot of things that are going on in and around and all about us, brethren? Are we? I continue. He was an able and earnest teacher and an eloquent preacher. And in his daily life was a demonstration of the truth he preached. His knowledge of the scriptures, the force of his reasoning, the purity of his life, and his unbending courage and integrity won for him general esteem and confidence. Many of the people had become dissatisfied with their former faith as they saw the iniquity that prevailed in the Roman church. In the which church? In the Roman church. And they hailed with unconcealed joy the truth brought to view by Wycliffe. But the papist leaders were filled with rage when they perceived that this reformer, John Wycliffe, was gaining an influence greater than their own. Folks, do we see the hatred and the biasness that Rome had against these reformers? I continue. Wycliffe was a keen detector of error. I love that. And he struck fearlessly against many of the abuses sanctioned by the authority of Rome. While acting as chaplain of the king, he took a bold stand against the payment of tribute claimed by the Pope from the English monarch and showed that the papal assumption of authority over secular rulers was contrary to both reason and revelation. The demands of the Pope had excited great indignation, and Wycliffe's teaching exerted an influence upon the leading minds of the nation. The king and the nobles united in denying the pontiff's claim to temporal authority and in refusing the payment of the tribute. Thus, an effectual blow was struck against the papal supremacy in England. Another evil against which the reformer waged long and resolute battle was the institution of the orders of mendicant friars. These friars swarmed in England, casting a blight upon the greatness and prosperity of the nation. Industry, education, morals all felt the withering influence. The monks' life of idleness and beggary was not only a heavy drain upon the resources of the people, but it brought useful labor into contempt. The youths were demoralized and corrupted. By the influence of the friars, many were induced to enter a cloister and devote themselves to a monastic life. And this not only without the consent of their parents, but even without their knowledge. And contrary to their commands, one of the early fathers of the Roman Church, urging the claims of monasticism above the obligations of filial love and duty, had declared, "Though thy father should lie before thy door, weeping and lamenting, and thy mother should show thee the body that bare thee and the breast that nursed thee, see that thou trample them underfoot and go onwards straightway to Christ." Do you see what these friars and these papist people was doing? they were telling the youths to dishonor their parents. How can you as a Christian, when the commandments say, the fifth commandment say, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How can then you or we as a Christian put youths against their parents? So we see that that was not the spirit of Christ there among these friars who were telling the youths to disrespect their parents. I continue. By this monstrous inhumanity, you hear what it is called? Monstrous inhumanity, as Luther afterwards styled it, severing more of the wolf and the tyrant than of the Christian and the man, were the hearts of children steeled against their parents. And of course, you will find it in that Life of Luther, pages 70 and 69. Thus did the papal leaders, like the Pharisees of old, make the commandments of God of none effect by their tradition. Thus homes were made desolate and parents were deprived of the society of their sons and of their daughters. Even the students of the universities were deceived by the false representations of the monks and induced to join their orders. Many afterward repented this step, seeing that they had blighted their own lives and had brought sorrow upon their parents. But once fast in the snare, it was impossible for them to obtain their freedom. Many parents, fearing the influence of the monks, refused to send their sons to the universities. There was a marked falling off in the number of students in attendance of the great centers of learning. The schools languished and ignorance prevailed. I pause there for a short bit. Folks, I want to let you know this. As God's people, we ought not to send our children to schools that are not Christian schools. And even we ought not to send our school to any other Protestant schools. We got to make that sacrifice to send our children to our schools, because we know that the kinds of teachings that it teaches in these schools can throw our children off the path. And this is why the Bible tells us that we ought to train up a child in the way that it should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. So we got to sacrifice parents to send our children in proper schools. The Pope, I continue, the Pope had bestowed on these monks the power to hear confessions and to grant pardon. God have mercy. This became a source of great evil. Bent on enhancing their gains, the friars are like monks, priests like, were so ready to grant absolution, that's mean forgiveness, that criminals of all descriptions resorted to them. So people will feel free to do what you want, come confess to the priest, and you get absolution, you get forgiveness. Lord have mercy. And as a result, the worst vices rapidly increased. The sick and the poor were left to suffer, while the gifts that should have relieved their wants went to the monks, who with threats demanded the alms of the people. Oh, pause there. What vast difference. How Christ came. And Christ, who for our sake became poor, that through his riches, through his life, through his death, we can be made rich as a people, in contrast with these monks and these priests and these friars. All right? It says here, let me go back up a little bit to read for emphasis. The sick and the poor were left to suffer, while the gifts that should have relieved their wants went to the monks, who with threats demanded the alms of the people, denouncing the impiety of those who should withhold gifts from their orders. Notwithstanding their profession of poverty, the wealth of the friars was constantly increasing. And their magnificent edifices, or their structures, their buildings, their chapels, their churches, and their luxurious tables made more apparent the growing poverty of the nation. And while they spending their time in luxury and pleasure, they sent out in their stead ignorant men who could only recount marvelous tales, legends, and jests to amuse the people and to make them still more completely the dupes of the monks. Yet the friars continued to maintain their hold on the superstitious multitudes, and they led them to believe that all religious duty was comprised in acknowledging the supremacy of the Pope, sad, 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 adoring the saints and making gifts to the monks, and this was sufficient to secure them a place in heaven. God have mercy. And this is why you could understand that the richest church in the world is the Catholic Church. And you know they are church and state, right? In the Vatican. There. They have untold wealth. For many ages past, they have robbed and killed and taken away, and they have it in the Vatican underground, in vaults. It's the richest, smallest country, the Vatican. I continue. Men of learning and piety, all right, had labored in vain to bring about a reform in these monastic orders. But Wycliffe, with clearer insight, struck at the root of the evil, declaring that the system itself was false and that it should be abolished. Praise God, the brother stood up. This discussion and inquiry were awakening as the monk traversed the country, vending the Pope's pardons. Many were led to doubt the possibility of purchasing forgiveness, Lord have mercy, with money. And they questioned whether they should not seek pardon from God rather than from the Pontiff of Rome. See the wickedness they were doing, folks? Not a few were alarmed of the rapacity of the friars, whose greed seemed never to be satisfied. The monks and priests of Rome, said they, are eating us away like a cancer. God must deliver us, or the people will perish. And you find that in the historical there. To cover their avarice, these begging monks claimed that they were following the Savior's example, declaring that Jesus and his disciples had been supported by the charities of the people. This claim resulted in injury to their cause, for it led many to the Bible to learn the truth for themselves. I pause there, brethren. That's why it's important for each one of you and of us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The Bible says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must study for ourselves and not take what is being handed down by our leaders, even amongst our own people. A result which of all others was least desired by Rome. The minds of men were directed to the source of truth, which it was her object to conceal, the church's object. Wycliffe began to write and publish tracts against the friars, not, however, seeking so much to enter into dispute with them as to call the minds of the people to the teachings of the Bible and its author. He declared that the power of pardon or of excommunication is possessed by the Pope in no greater degree than by common priests, and that no man can be truly excommunicated unless he has first brought upon himself the condemnation of God. And in no more effectual way could he have undertaken the overthrow of that mammoth fabric of spiritual and temporal dominion which the Pope had erected, and in which the souls and bodies of millions were held captive. Again, Wycliffe was called to defend the rights of the English crown against the encroachments of Rome. And being appointed a royal ambassador, he spent 2 years in the Netherlands. In conference with the commissioner of the Pope, here he was brought into communication with ecclesiastics from France, Italy, and Spain. And he had an opportunity to look behind the scenes and gain a knowledge of many things which would have remained hidden from him in England. He learned much that was to give points to his after labors. And in these representatives from the papal court, he read the true character and aims of the hierarchy. Let me pause here a bit. Brethren, when we understand, you see, God gives us spiritual insight to detect and see things in their perspective ways. God have a way of revealing and showing things to you when you are being led by the Spirit. That's which is called eyesight, where you can see how wickedly people can be deceived. And God is calling us to be watchers and watchmen like John Wycliffe, the reformer. I continue. Again, Wycliffe was, we are down here, right. He returned to England to repeat his former teachings more openly with greater zeal, declaring that covetousness, pride, and deception were the gods of Rome. And it is still today, folks. In one of his tracts, he said, speaking of the Pope and his collectors, I quote here, they draw out of our land poor men's livelihood, and many thousand marks by the year of the king's money for sacraments and spiritual things, that is cursed heresy of simony, and make it all Christendom assert and maintain his heresy, and Sids taught our rim had a huge hill of gold, and never other man took thereof, but only this proud worldly priest collector. By process of time, this hill must be spended, for he taketh ever money out of our land, and sendeth not again but God's curse for his simony. Oh, we see here, folks, how he dreaded what these so-called priests were doing where the poor was concerned, draining them dry of their resources. Eternity will only tell of these wickedness that was done in the past. I continue. Soon after his return to England, Wycliffe received from the king the appointment to the rectory of Lutherworth. This was an assurance that the monarch at least had not been displeased by his plan. Plain speaking, Wycliffe's influence was felt in shaping the action of the court, as well as in molding the belief of the nation. The paper thunders were soon hurled against him, against John Wycliffe. Three bulls were dispatched to England, to the university, to the kings, and bulls are things that are sent out, all right, as decrees, okay? He sent it out to who? To universities, to the king, to the prelates, all, he said, commanding immediate and decisive measure to silence the teacher of heresy. I pause there. Folks, when you call out sin by its right name, and you see truth has hit home to the root, I'm telling you, people are going to pull you down. People are going to try to say negative things about you, but speak the word in season and out of season, as John did. Continue. Before the arrival of the bulls or the decrees, however, the bishops in their zeal had summoned or called Wycliffe before them for trial. But two of the most powerful princes in the kingdom accompanied him to the tribunal, to the court, to the hearing. And the people surrounding the building and rushing in so intimidated the judges that their proceedings were for the time suspended, and he was allowed to go his way in peace. So there was so much of a crowd there that it was so many people there that was there that they had to just not continue to have that meeting there. A little later, Edward III, whom in his old age the prelates were seeking to influence against the reformer, died. And Wycliffe, former protector, became regent of the kingdom. But the arrival of the papal bull laid upon all England a peremptory command for the arrest and imprisonment of the heretic. These measures pointed directly to the stake. Folks, you know what that is? Burning. He was to be burned to the stake. It appeared certain that Wycliffe must soon fall a prey to the vengeance of Rome. But he who declared to one of all, "Fear not, I am thy shield," in Genesis 15:1, again stretched out his hand to protect his servant. Death came not to the reformer, but to the pontiff who had decreed his destruction, which was Gregory the sixth that died, and the eleventh died, and the ecclesiastics who had assembled for Wycliffe trial dispersed. So he was planning Gregory that Pope, John Wycliffe, there, and he himself ended up dying. Tell you what goes around comes around, folks. I continue. God's providence still further overruled events to give opportunity for the growth of the Reformation. The death of Gregory was followed by the election of two rival popes. Wow. Two rival popes, folks. We are in for some real history here in the Dark Ages. Two conflicting powers, each professedly infallible. That's what the Pope and them said. They are infallible. They cannot sin. Now claim obedience. Each call upon the faithful to assist him in making war upon the other. They were fighting against each other. Could you imagine that, brethren? Pope against Pope, enforcing his demands by terrible anathemas against his adversaries and promise of rewards in heaven to his supporters. This occurrence greatly weakened the power of the papacy. The rival factions had all they could do to attack each other. Oh yes. And then Jesus says, if a kingdom is divided or house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And this is what was going on here, brethren, between those two popes who were rivaling for power. It says here the rival factions had all they could do to attack each other. And Wycliffe for a time had rest. All right? So they were fighting among themselves. So why Wycliffe wasn't being bothered by the papacy. Right? So it says here, anathemas and recriminations were flying from pope to pope, and torrents of blood were poured out to support their conflicting claims. Crimes and scandals flooded the church. Meanwhile, the reformer, in the quiet retirement of his parish of Lutterworth, was laboring diligently to point them from the contending popes to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Brethren, there's going to be a similar experience at the end time when all the nations and the rulers and the leaders will turn against the Pope. It is coming. It is coming. We'll get it down further in our chapters as we go. The schism with all the strife, and corruption which it caused, prepared the way for the reformation by enabling the people to see what the papacy really was. In other words, there was like an open book. You could have read the hypocrisy and the wickedness that was going on there with these popes and prelates and priests. And in a fact which he published, he quotes here, Wycliffe called upon the people to consider whether these two priests were not speaking the truth in condemning each other as the Antichrist. The fiend, said he, no longer reigns in one, but in two priests, that men may be more easily in Christ's name overcome them both. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we see here that Wycliffe was able to preach against the hypocrisy that was going on there with these two popes. Wycliffe, like his master, preached the gospel to the poor. Not content with spreading the light in their humble homes in his own parish of Lutterworth, he determined that it should be carried to every part of England. To accomplish this, he organized a body of preachers. Praise God. Simple, devout men who loved the truth and desired nothing so much as to extend it. These men went everywhere, teaching in the marketplaces, in the streets of the great cities, and in the country lanes. They sought out the aged and the sick and the poor and opened to them the glad tidings of the grace of God. As a professor of theology at Oxford, Wycliffe preached the word of God in the halls of the university. So faithfully did he present the truth to the students under his instruction that he received the title of the gospel doctor. Praise God. But the greater work of his life was to be the translation of the scriptures into an English language. In a work on the truth and meaning of scripture, he expressed his intention to translate the Bible, because it was in that ancient language, so that every man in England might read in the language in which he was born the wonderful works of God. But suddenly, his labors were stopped. Though not yet 60 years of age, unceasing toil, study, and the assaults of his enemies had told upon his strength and made him prematurely old. So he was looking old for his age because of the experiences that he has been through. He was attacked by a dangerous illness. The tidings brought great joy to the friars. Now they thought he would bitterly repent the evil he had done the church. And they hurried to his chamber to listen to his confession. A representative from the four religious orders with four civil officers gathered about the supposed dying man. "You have death on your lips," they said. "You be touched by your faults and retract," or in other words, give up, confess what you have written and said, "and retract in our presence all you have said to our injury." They asking him to do all of that. The reformer listened in silence. Then he bade his attendant raise him in his bed, and gazing steadily upon them as they stood waiting for his recantation, he said in them firmly, strong voice which had so often caused them to tremble, "I shall not die, but live and declare the evil deeds of the friars, my Lord." What power came upon John Wycliffe when he thought all was over with him? He stood up and stand for truth and righteousness. Astonished and abashed, the monks hurried from the room. Wycliffe's words were fulfilled. He lived to place in the hands of his countrymen the most powerful of all weapons against Rome, to give them the Bible. Lord, I'm telling you, I pause here. You see how important and what these brethren and them have to go through, where getting or translating the Bible? Folks, how much more should we, by the grace of God, on this great controversy study line, desire by the grace of God in our hearts to purchase Bibles and books and to give to our neighbors? I hope and I pray that as we study in this, that we will not just read it and just pass it by, but that we ourselves, brethren, on this study line, get ourselves in place, sacrifice our time and our efforts and our money to buy Bibles, to buy books and tracts, and to get together and to go out in the field, and to go out wherever we can on our neighbors, on our jobs, and to hand out these Bibles. It is time for us to do these things, brethren. It is time for us to do these things that these brethren and them did in olden time. I continue. "For it had never before been published in the language of the people." That's the Bible. All right? Okay? "Such laws were afterward enacted and rigorously enforced. Meanwhile, notwithstanding the efforts of the priests, they were for a season opportunity for the circulation of the word of God." Again, the papal leaders plotted to silence the reformer's voice. Before three tribunals, he was successfully summoned for trial, but without avail. First, a synod of bishops declared his writings heretical, and winning the young King Richard II to their side, they obtained a royal decree consigning to prison all who should hold the condemned doctrines. First, folks, I pause. I want to tell you something very quickly that came to my mind. Do you know that in these last days is going to be church and state that will be coming together as was then, so it will be? Do you know that Revelation 13 with the two horned beasts, all right, represent church and state? Well, no longer church and state is separated. We are seeing the pastors of all various churches, leaders, are in the very White House in which Paula White has a Now they have given her position in the White House to lead out in praying over and having service in the very White House. There's no church and state separation no more, folks. Folks, let us wake up and see what is coming. Just as the papacy there were looking to the king, the kings, the state, for support to bring about their evil agenda against God's people, it's going to repeat and reoccur again. I continue. Wycliffe appealed from the synod to parliament. He fearlessly arraigned the hierarchy before the National Council and demanded a reform on the enormous abuses sanctioned by the church. With convincing power, he portrayed the usurpations and corruptions of the papacy. His enemies were brought to confusion. The friends and supporters of Wycliffe had been forced to yield, and it had been confidently expected that the reformer himself, in his old age, alone and friendless, okay, would bow to the combined authority of the crown, the king, and the mitre, the pope. But instead of this, the papers saw themselves defeated. Parliament, roused by the stirring appeals of Wycliffe, repealed the persecuting edict, and the reformer was again at liberty. Glory to God. It was not time for John Wycliffe to go. No. And this is why, folks, I pause there once. This is why. And I want, as I'm said, I am as I go through this book, I'm gonna just highlight few things that relates to this. Do you know why the angels of God are holding back the winds of strife in Revelation 7? That it will not blow upon the earth, nor any tree, nor on the sea, till the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads? Folks, this is the same thing that was then when God protected Wycliffe for a time, that whereby he can proclaim the truth to bring down this Catholic hierarchy, the papacy, and their teachings and their doings, their evil doings against the people. And so God had given John Wycliffe, the angels of God were protecting him, as the case might be. Because when you have civil power and church power against you, folks, if you don't have the protection of God, you will be killed. You will be put in jail, and your voice will no more be heard. And this is what was going on in the Dark Ages. I continue. A third time, he was brought to trial. And now before the highest ecclesiastical tribunal of the kingdom. Here no favor could be shown to heresy. Here at last Rome would triumph, and the reformers' work would be stopped. So taught the papists. If they could but accomplish their purpose, Wycliffe would be forced to abjure or to surrender or to give up his doctrines, or would leave the court only for the flames. The flames were to be burned to the stake. But Wycliffe did not retract. He did not give up. He would not dissemble. He fearlessly maintained or uphold his teachings and repel the accusation of his persecutors, losing sight of himself, praise God, of his position, or of the occasion. He summoned his hearers before the divine tribunal or the court, and waited their sophistries, their teaching, their ideologies, and deceptions in the balances of eternal truth. Yes, let's compare and see what the Bible, what the scripture says here. That's what John Wycliffe was doing. Okay? The power of the Holy Spirit was felt in the council room. A spell from God was upon the hearers. They seemed to have no power to leave the place as arrows from the Lord's quiver. The reformers' words pierced their hearts. The charge of heresy which they had brought against him, he was convincing He with convincing power threw back upon themselves. Why, he demanded, did they dare to spread their errors for the sake of gain, to make merchandise of the grace of God? Folks, as I'm reading this, I'm telling you, folks, the time is coming. I pause there. The time is coming for every one of us on this prayer line, on this study line, that we are going to be in similar strait. We are going to be brought before council, as did Christ and the disciples, and as was the martyrs of old. We are going to have to give an account. When we are asked, we'll be told to give up our faith and to stop preaching against government and against the papacy. How is your faith standing now, brethren and sisters, on this study prayer line? Are you ready? If tomorrow, let me just back up a little bit here. Do you know today or yesterday service, there was a gunman who went into a church in Texas? Yes, he went into a church in Texas. I just saw it on the news today. And he pulled out a gun and started shooting the people in the church. However, there was some of them do have guns. The brethren in the churches had guns. And they shot the man. They shot the man. Brethren, let me tell you this. We ought not to bear arms. I know this is kind of like going off a little bit. We ought not to bear arms to defend ourselves. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Under no circumstances ought we to defend ourselves, even our family, in the sense of where doing injury. I'm speaking about where trying to kill somebody or defend. We got, as soon as these experience, you may say, well, Brother Rich, Elder Richardson, you are speaking because you don't know when the circumstances come, what you will do. This is why we got to prepare now, brethren, to know what we are about, so when the trials come upon us, we'll be able to be persecuted for Christ's sake and not to defend ourselves. If Jesus had defended himself and he did not go to the cross of Calvary, would our salvation be a reality? No. And this is why we ought to be prepared at every instant, at every moment, so when trials come our way, we'll be able to stand. All right? I had to say that because what is going on here is what is coming, brethren. And we got to make sure we stand truth to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I finish up on this note, with whom think you, he finally said, are you contending? With an old man on the brink of the grave? No, with truth. I love that. With truth. Truth which is stronger than you and will overcome you. Wow, what powerful words. So saying, he would drew from the assembly, and not one of his adversaries attempted to prevent him. Wycliffe's work was almost done. The banner of truth which he had so long borne was soon to fall upon his hand. But once more he was to bear witness for the gospel. The truth was to be proclaimed from the very stronghold of the kingdom of error. Wycliffe was summoned for trial before the papal tribunal at Rome, which had so often shed the blood of the saints. He was not blind to the danger that threatened him, yet he would have obeyed the summons, had not the shock of palsy made it impossible for him to perform the journey. But though his voice was not to be heard at Rome, he could speak by letter, and this he determined to do. From his rectory, his place where he was, the reformer wrote to the Pope a letter, which, while respectful in tone and in Christian spirit, was a keen rebuke to the Pope and pride of the papal see. Listen to what John Wycliffe said. "Verily, I do rejoice," he said, "to open and to declare unto every man the faith which I do hold, and especially unto the Bishop of Rome, which for as much as I do suppose to be sound and true, he will most willingly confirm my said faith, or it be erroneous, amend the same. First, I believe that the gospel of Christ is the whole body of God's law. I do give and hold the Bishop of Rome, for as much as he be the vicar of Christ here on earth, to be bound most of all men unto the law of the gospel. For the greatness among Christ's disciples did not consist in worldly dignity or honors, but in the near and exact following of Christ in his life and manners. Christ, for the time of his pilgrimage here, was a most poor man, objecting and casting off all worldly rule and honor. No faithful man ought to follow either the Pope himself or any of the holy men, but in much such points as he had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. For Peter and the sons of Zebedee, by desiring worldly honor contrary to the following of Christ's steps, did offend, and therefore in those errors they are not to be followed. The Pope ought to leave unto the secular power all temporal dominion and rule, and thereunto effectually move and exhort his whole clergy, for so did Christ, and especially by his apostles." Folks, do we see what power this John Wycliffe stood up? And this is his quotes, his letter that he sent out to the Pope. "If I have erred in any of these points, I will most humbly submit myself unto correction, even by death. If necessity so require, if I could labor according to my will and desire in my own person, I would surely present myself before the Bishop of Rome. But the Lord had otherwise visited me to the contrary, and had taught me to obey God rather than men. In closing, he said, let us pray unto our God that he will do so stir up our Pope Urban VI as he began, that he with his clergy may follow the Lord Jesus Christ in life and manners, and that they may teach the people effectually, and that they likewise may faithfully follow in that same." Folks, you're telling me that this John Wesley was sending out his letter to this Pope, telling him, listen, you all got to change. You all got to do what Christ did. You see, these popes will never repent. They will never repent, folks. They have determined, they say that they are the vicar, the representative of Christ. They are liars, folks. Thus, Wycliffe presented to the Pope and his cardinals the meekness and the humility of Christ, exhibiting not only to themselves but to all Christendom the contrast between them and the master who representative they profess to be. Wycliffe fully expected that his life would be the price of his fidelity. The king, the pope, and the bishop were united to accomplish his ruin, and it seemed certain that a few months at most would bring him to the stake, the burning stake. But his courage was unshaken. "Why do you talk of seeking the crown of martyrdom afar?" he said. "Preach the gospel of Christ to haughty prelates, and martyrdom will not fail you." "What? I should live and be silent? Never! Let the blow fall. I await it's coming." My Lord, what faith! What faith! This brother stood up there to declare to this Pope. what he has stood for, and he's ready to lay down his life for Christ. Oh, folks, I hope our eyes are opening. But God provides, God's providence still intended, still shielded, rather, his servant. The man who for a whole lifetime had stood boldly in defense of the truth in daily peril of his life was not a fall, a victim to the hatred of its foes. Wycliffe had never sought to shield himself, but the Lord had been his protector. And now, when his enemies fell short of their prey, God's hand removed him beyond their reach. And in his church at Lutherwood, as he was about to dispense the communion, he fell stricken with palsy, and in a short time yielded up his life. God had appointed to Wycliffe his work. He had put the word of truth in his mouth, and he set a guard up about him that this word might come to the people. His life was protected and his labors prolonged until a foundation was laid for the great work of the Reformation. All right. Because of time, I will stop there. I will stop there, folks. And I am really, really. So please put a note, piece of paper at that page, there where we stop, and we shall continue. We shall continue on this last part there next week, and we're gonna go right into Huss and Jerome. Folks, I want to thank you all for your listening ear. And I know that this is something for us, these readings, these studies are for us to prepare for what is coming. Folks, it is my burden of my heart to see that God's people be prepared for what is coming. Folks, it's a time of Jacob's trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And what happened in the past is to be repeated, and in a more so, in a greater time of trouble. Let us be prepared, folks. Let us be ready. Let us pray more as we have never prayed. Let us study the word of God. Let us go down in the spirit of prophecy and study for ourselves. Let us go down in sackcloth and in ashes and pray and weep between the porch and the altar. This is time for us, brethren, to make our calling and election sure. So this time I will have the line open for any questions or any suggestions. Please make it short of what we have studied here. Sister Carla, you can take over.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Ella Richardson, again, brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us. If you have any question or comment regarding this reading of the Great Controversy, the Wycliffe reading, we're only, Elder Richardson is only taking question and comment regarding this reading again, please be brief. So just go ahead and press 1, and I will open your line. Amen. If you have any question or comment, please press 1, and I will open the line for 985-232. Your line is now open.
Okay, sisters and brothers, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
We can hear
yes, you.
You
can.
Okay, I just want to thank God for watching over us and waking us up this morning. And thank him for bringing me through whatever situation I was going through. I just would like to read a prayer. Oh my Lord God, I wish to shout my love for you from the highest mountain. Help me worship you and rejoice our love in every moment that I am alive. My life will be a light on top of a mountain, showing others the way. I pray all of this for your magic glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Man, I just thank you and ask for prayer for each and every one.
Thank you so much.
Hold on a minute.
Amen.
Okay,
brothers and... Go ahead, Elder.
No, I think
okay, brothers and sisters, yes, if you have a comment just or a question just regarding to the topic that was read, please press 1. Just regarding to the topic that was read, Wycliffe, regarding the Great Controversy reading, and I'll open your line. 718-938. Your line is now open. Yes.
Okay. You know what? One thing that came out tonight is that, you know, when Wycliffe tried to translate the scripture, he came down with a sudden illness, right?
Yes.
But suddenly his labor was stopped, though not yet 60 years of age. He was attacked by a dangerous illness. And this should give us hope that sometimes when you're trying to do God's work, you're attacked by a lot of different calamities, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not to say that the Lord is not with us. It could be as we know that when you're trying to do God's will, it's a spiritual warfare. It's a great controversy going on. So let us know, submit ourselves to God and, you know, fully and know that when something is happening, many times it's just a warfare of in spiritual realms. So let's pray for our brethren as we go through different challenges in our lives.
Amen. Amen. And to add with what you said, Sister Boyd, is that even Paul, who preached and did many mighty work for the Lord, had a thorn in his flesh. And he had prayed and asked God if this thorn can be removed. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for us." So even though at times, yes, something of illness or something comes upon us, we ought not to lose faith. We ought not to lose courage. Take the example as Job. None of us will ever suffer, I would say, what Job went through. And yet Job kept his integrity and gave God the glory. So whatever position or condition or situation, or trials or whatever we are in, or God permits and allow, let us not complain and murmur, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Thank you, Sister Boyd, for that comment.
Amen.
Maybe if there's just one more, and we shall go right to the prayer, just one more.
Yes, we have 2 more. Again, brothers and sisters, just please be brief. Go to the next caller. 41206, your line is now open.
Yeah, this is Brother Chuck here. What an inspiration that reading it was that Brother Ken shared with us. The account of John Wycliffe and how God was with him the entire time upheld him. It's an encouragement to us to know that we may be facing similar things. We can look back and see how God was faithful, and he will be faithful with us. I praise God and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck. And I believe this is Brother O'Neill, and he will be praying as we close out. And I will go ahead and open his line. 6:31.
Listen, good night, everyone. As I listened to the reading earlier on, we were doing a study on the Great Controversy, and we're doing it like this setting as well. And these points came out with John Wycliffe and how he stood up regardless of what was going on, and they wanted him to change his stand on what he believed in. And we see all the noise making right now. Well, they're saying that we should not preach the gospel. We don't Christians, true Christians, know that we don't listen to the Pope or commander in chief is Jesus Christ. And he gave us the commission in Matthew the 28th chapter. And what we need to do is to do what Christ would do and to fulfill the mission. But we see that when your faith is this book, The Great Controversy, when Ellen White was writing this book, she was sick. It was the sickest time of her life when she was writing this book. And she was severely tested. But she withstand all of that by the help of God. So we have to recognize that this book that we have, The Great Controversy, studying, it went through a lot. The person that wrote this book, she went through a lot while writing this book. So we have no doubt that this book is truly a book to unmask the papacy and their agenda. And their ultimate goal is to misrepresent the character of God. So that is my point here.
Amen. 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 Go ahead, Elder Richardson.
Yes, before Brother O'Neill closes us off in prayer, I want to thank each and every one of us for making that sacrifice to come on our study, Monday night study. And I'm praying, my prayer for all of us is make the sacrifice, is the sacrifice that we all will be desperate in need of when the time comes. Because we don't want to be said in Zechariah 4:6 that my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And the book of Great Controversy is very deep, very deep. And I'm telling you, you may have read the Great Controversy or reading it at the moment, but there are finer points and major points and in-depth points that you may not understand, and that has future ramification, future happenings, future to repeat itself. And this is why coming on this Great Controversy study is very important. So I would ask every one of us, please, to make sure that we remember our study and invite other people, folks, from our churches to come. This is what we need in these last days. Thank you. But O'Neill, you can close us up in prayer as we thank the Lord for this study.
Let us pray. Most kind, loving, and kind, our Father, we're really thankful for the opportunity that you have given unto us so that we can be able to go through this study, Lord. But it's very vital, Lord, that we understand these things, that what happened in time past, history will repeat itself. We see the rumbling, the noises we make. It's out there in the evangelical circle in the world. Political, geopolitical movement is spreading its wings all over the world, oh God. And God is telling us that soon and very soon things will come to a close, oh God, meaning that the beast power will fully be revealed, oh God. Just telling us as people that our only truth is our only hope is in Christ Jesus. Father, ask you to bless each and every family represented on this line tonight, oh God. May Lord, as we study these things, we'll check our faith, oh God. So no matter what, oh God, we will stand on Jesus. Help us not to defend ourselves, but to defend our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Again, thank you, brothers and sisters, and please be prepared next week to join us again and invite a friend. God bless you. Have a good night. Thank you.